Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God to discover truth. And of course, we can only discover truth as God Himself opens our spiritual ears and eyes. Of course, God has given us rules to follow. And one of the big rules is that we have to understand that everything in the Bible in the original languages is the Word of God and is not to be tampered with. Secondly, that Christ spoke in parables, and therefore, while we have the language of that we understand today, historical statements, which are always true, of course, because anything in the Bible is altogether true, yet we have to find the spiritual meaning, and the spiritual meaning is found as we follow the prescription or the command of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. We are to compare spiritual things with spiritual. That is, we're to look into the Bible in order to find truth about whatever we are reading. And therefore, as we are looking for the spiritual meaning or looking for the ultimate truth, we are, of course, never going to be satisfied until we find some aspect of the gospel. Thirdly, of course, we have to continually be praying, "Oh Lord, open our spiritual eyes," because we don't trust our own minds at all. He is the one who has to lead us into truth. Now we come down to Jeremiah chapter 20. We spent a long time in the first 19 chapters, and finally we've come to chapter 20, and now we have some difficult verses to start going through. I think we can make considerable progress in these, even though we may run across a verse or two or several that we may have to be a little tentative about. But we read here in Jeremiah 20, "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things." Incidentally, Jeremiah was prophesying ugly, ugly things. He was prophesying that God's wrath was on Judah, that God was going to destroy Judah by Babylon, and so he was not accepted by virtually anybody in Israel or in Judah of that day. And incidentally, remember, as we have been going on in Jeremiah repeatedly, we have seen that as God is giving this historical information of events that occurred right there, as we read about them, are actually pointing, they're a parable language, that is, they are the earthly story, the language that we can understand easily, anybody can understand, just as it is written in its earthly language, common language. But we have to find the spiritual meaning about this, and we have learned repeatedly that in the book of Jeremiah, God is focusing on the time in which we're living, this time of great tribulation, when God's wrath is on the external representation of the kingdom of God, the local congregations, even as it was in the days of Jeremiah upon Judah, which was the external representation of the kingdom of God in that day. Well, now, here we find that Pashur is a ruler of some kind in the house of God, and he heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. "Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, 'The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Megarmisabib, for thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. All right, now, here this is the historical event that is occurring. Here is Jeremiah, who has this terrible task of bringing this enormous information, this terrible information to Jerusalem, that God is in the process of destroying them in their wickedness, in their rebellion. And he's not talking about the rebellion of a bunch of wicked people out there, but the rebellion of the priests and the rebellion of the prophets and the rebellion of the religious leaders and of the king and the princes, those who ought to know better, those who were theoretically closest to God. He is telling them repeatedly, and we've seen this all through the first 19 chapters of Jeremiah, that because of your wickedness, God is going to bring destruction. Now, and he's speaking out very, very boldly in verse 15, the last verse of Jeremiah 19, which comes just before this. He is saying this: "Thus saith the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words." Now that's an impassioned statement of Jeremiah that's altogether true, because he is speaking, this is God speaking through Jeremiah. And it is a dreadful statement that, of course, no true Israelite wants to hear. It is almost saying, you know, it is saying God has abandoned us, and no one wanted ever to believe that. Now, there was a man who was a ruler in the temple. His name is Pashur. And we're going to look at Pashur for a little bit and try to figure out, based on what the scriptures tell us, who he could represent spiritually. Because finally, while this is the earthly story, the historical event that is occurring, and it truly happened exactly as we're reading here, we have to find out, why did God write this in here? Why did he put this information here? Why did he tell us that Pashur was the son of Immer? Why did he tell us that? Why did he tell us that Immer was the priest? Why did he tell us that Pashur himself was the chief governor? Why do we have that kind of detail? And in order to understand this, we have to, of course, compare scripture with scripture. First of all, we find that the word Immer, Pashur was the son of Immer the priest. And the word Immer is a common word used in the Bible to signify, or and it's translated as word. It's as a noun, it's word. As a verb, it is he says or God says. It has to do with speaking. And a very, very good illustration of this is Psalm 68, verse 11. Psalm 68, verse 11. It's the same three letters that translate into the English word Immer. It is Psalm 68, verse 11. And there we read, "The Lord gave the word." That word is Immer. "The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it." Of course, this verse is a beautiful verse, because what is the word that God has given? The whole Bible. And who are the great company that have published it? Well, this is speaking, of course, about God's plan to send the gospel into all the world. All right, now here we find that Pashur is the son of the Word. He is the son of the Word, and he is and the Word identifies with a priest, because Immer was a priest, Immer the priest. Who does the Word of God identify with a priest? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest that identifies totally with the Word. Remember, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we could spiritually read here that Pashur represented those who were sons of Christ, sons of the Word of God. Now, eternally, only those who are eternal sons of God are those who have truly become saved. But externally, God, remember, again and again speaks about everyone that's connected with the congregation as my people. Again and again he said, I've come to destroy my people. So Immer, even though he is a priest at this time and representing Christ and representing the Word of God, nevertheless, it doesn't necessarily mean he is a child of God, nor that Pashur is a child of God. But they are corporately or externally my people. That is, they are identified as having an intimate relationship with God and a product of what God's program of salvation is. So the first thing that we learn about Pashur is that he represents those who are related to Christ. If not eternally, at least externally. They are the people of God. They are the people of God. Now, when we look at Pashur, he had two titles, actually. Here they translated it, chief captain. Actually, in the Hebrew, this consists of two words with the conjunction and in between them. So that we could read it this way, he was a ruler and official overseer, an official overseer in the house of God. He was a ruler and overseer in the house of God. Now, the word ruler is a very interesting word, because the word ruler in the Hebrew is a word that means to rule and have authority, to be a governor or a prince. It could be you. It is a word that is used of Christ himself as a prince. It does mean to rule, but in its verb form, it means to say or to declare, and it's used many, many places in the Bible to declare. And this identifies with Pashur, because notice in verse 6, God is telling Pashur in the last phrase, to whom thou hast prophesied lies. In other words, Pashur was not only a ruler, but he was a ruler who was declaring the Word of God, except what he was declaring were lies. They were not the truth. And that's all contained in that word ruler. But he was also an overseer, official overseer. Now, when we tie that into what the book of Jeremiah is reviewing here, namely, or anticipating, namely, the time in which we're living, in what area of the world do we find spiritual or official overseers over God's people who have authority to speak or to prophesy? And that ties you right back into your local congregations, where God has appointed overseers, has he not? Elders and deacons. and pastors. And who are they to rule over? They have the spiritual rule over the congregation. Remember, the Bible says that during the church age, those who belong to the congregation are to highly regard those who have the rule, the spiritual rule over them. Those would be the elders and the deacons and the pastor. And they rule in the house of God, in the house of God. Remember, the whole body or the whole corporate structure of the local congregations are spoken of as the house of God. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, we read that judgment begins with the house of God. That is where the gospel is. So we find here that Pasher meets all the requirements that makes him a picture of those who are in charge of and appointed by God to rule and to teach within the local congregations. He was an overseer. He was a ruler. He was the son of the word of Immer, who was the priest. Everything fits in a very, very neat way that indeed he represented the local congregations. Well, now we see that Pasher, and he heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Now, Jeremiah in this setting, we're going to find, represents, at least in these opening verses of Jeremiah 9:20, represents those who are the true believers, because he certainly was faithful to the word, just as every true believer is faithful to the word, and he is constantly bringing the truth, and that's what a true believer does, because he has his authority totally identified with the Bible and the Bible alone. And so Pasher, when he heard the indictment, when he heard the threats, when he heard the pronouncement, when he heard the declarations of Jeremiah that God was going to destroy Judah, what did he do? He smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now, the word stocks means, it can also be translated prison, or in the stockade, if you will. He was put in jail, in other words, right adjacent to the house of the Lord. And who is it that smote the true believers? Who is it? Revelation 11. And we find there in where it's talking about two witnesses, and at the time their mission to witness within the local congregations is finished, we read in verse 7, "And when they shall finish their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." Now, the Bible is very careful to show that the killing of the two witnesses, and let's back up a minute just to refresh our memory. Who are these two witnesses? Verse 4 of Revelation 11. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. The candlestick has to do with the light of the gospel. And they are the true believers throughout the church age who have been faithfully declaring the word of God. They are typified by the number two, those who are custodians of the word of God, typified by the fact they are olive trees, because remember, when we're a true believer, we're engrafted into the olive tree, typified by the fact that they are a candlestick, that is, they have the light of the gospel. And yet there's a time when their testimony is finished, and we've learned in other studies that identifies with the end of the church age. And then they are killed when their testimony has been finished. But look where their bodies are in verse 8 of Revelation 11. "Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. In other words, are they killed out there because they went on a mission tour out into the wilderness of the world and the heathen who didn't want the gospel all killed them? No way, no way. They are killed right within the congregations, right where Pasher is, where the elders and the deacons are. That is where they are killed. It is now that great city where the Lord was crucified. And where was Christ crucified? In Egypt? In Babylon? In China? No. In Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. He was hung right outside the wall of Jerusalem, and there's where he was crucified. And so God is clearly indicating that the death of the true believers, that is, the silencing of the true believers, occurs because of the activity of those who have the spiritual rule of the congregations. And those congregations now have become to be regarded by God as equal to Sodom and Egypt. And Sodom, remember, was a very wicked city that came under the destruction of fire and brimstone. Egypt is again and again talked about as a figure of the kingdoms of the world that are in rebellion against God. But now the church, the house of God, is Sodom and Egypt, and they killed the two witnesses. Go back to Jeremiah 20, and we see this, that now Pasher, who hears the truth from the lips of Jeremiah representing the two witnesses, he is going to silence him. Incidentally, in John chapter 16, God declares in verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." In other words, God here is instructing us. This is a biblical rule now that God is laying down. To be cast out is equivalent to being killed. Is equivalent to being killed because we're silenced. We can't speak anymore. If your voice cannot be heard there anymore, you might as well be dead because you're not able to speak. Well, now here is Jeremiah put into prison by Pasher, and he's been smote. He's been struck. And while it is true that in this historical rendering, the next day he is brought out because God is continuing to develop the spiritual lesson through all of this. But nevertheless, in these first two verses, we see a picture, a portrait of Revelation chapter 11, which in turn is anticipating what we see in our day as the true believers represented by Jeremiah are silenced by being cast out from their local congregations, the leaders in the local congregations typified by Pasher, who was an official overseer and ruler in the local congregations. Once again, we've come to the end of our study. Now, we've been learning a lot of things about the end of the church age and recognizing that God's judgment is upon the church, and my, we don't like it at all. We could weep as we think about our friends and our loved ones and pastors that we know and denominations that we have trusted that cannot see any of this, and yet we have to understand that God has to open the spiritual eyes of anyone who does come to truth. And if we have arrived at some understanding of these sad events, we can only thank the Lord for it, because we can't take any credit for it ourselves. Until our next study, may the Lord richly bless you.